So let's grab our Bibles and go to Psalm 23. If you are a guest, we are in week 6 of a series in Psalm 23 called Never Alone. Welcome back, Charles and Peoples from Dominican Republic on your mission team. All of you that went, thanks for coming back, and thanks for going. I know it's a powerful time. America's a lonely nation. That's why we're doing this. A lot of lonely people in America. There are a lot of lonely people in this room. Randy Frazee is a pastor in Texas who wrote a book years ago, a great book called Making Room for Life. And in it, he made a statement that stuck with me. He said, a lot of people live in crowded loneliness, in crowded loneliness. He talked about how you could go to the mall and be surrounded with people and just still feel very lonely. Or you could go to a big church, surrounded with people, and still feel very lonely. Or 100 other examples. Our plea through this series is that you would not stop at the worship in this room of lines, but that you would pursue and take the next step to get in a circle called a small group, discipleship community, men's group, women's group, et cetera, and to find a place where they know you and you know them. Because not only is life better that way, we were built and designed to live that way. Like, we can't live the other way and be healthy. The research and the data just surrounds this all over the place, how community has benefit for your body, soul, and spirit. And speaking of body, like, one research study showed that those who were socially connected in a community have a 50% chance of living longer. And how loneliness and anxiety affects cardiovascular health that dominoes and multiplies into all kinds of other things. So many of our diseases are driven by things that are happening in our soul. And our spirit. That's why the scripture talks about it. When your heart is broken and sad, how there's lethargy in your body. How the joy of the Lord is our strength. When your heart is happy, it affects your body. Right? Because we are body, soul, and spirit. And we are all intertwined in this beautiful thing called life. And so I want us to continue on in verse 4. We were in the white last week, that 4A. And today we're going to transition into 4B. But let's read the whole thing together. You ready? Here we go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So last week we talked about, initially, about fears and anxieties and things that cripple us and hold us back. And today, in B of the verse, we're going to see why. But here's a disclaimer. Here's a clarifier. And I'll do it with a question. How many of you are shepherds by trade? I mean, I don't mean spiritually, you've got a pen of sheep back home. Anybody a shepherd in the room? Kind of what I thought. This is not normal for us. We go to the bank tomorrow, we go to the hospital, we go to the real estate office, we go to the school, we go home. We go to a lot of places, but most of us, in fact, every single one of us, according to your hands, are not going home to a sheep pen. So there are some connections that we have to make. And so I want you to think, as we go through today, from two different perspectives. One, and firstly, is as a sheep. But secondly, I want you to think about it from a perspective as a shepherd. Because there are a lot of shepherds in the room. Man, you're called to lead, love, and serve your families. You are a shepherd of home. All of us have teams and places of DCs or at work, or if you coach a soccer team at the YMCA and you've got 13 little treasures, you are a shepherd for that season because those are your sheep that God has given you for that moment. So men and women all over the room, you're shepherds. If it's on the far mission field, you are shepherds of those precious souls there. And so I want us to think through both of those lens, but first and foremost through the lens of sheep. And so I alluded to this last week, and I said, hey, you know, it's easy when life is really good to talk about God, but when life is in the valley, we talk to him. Well, here's the talking to him. Do you see the pronoun change? Do you see the, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Like, it just changed. It just got real for him, and this This is why. Because if you missed last week, this is an Asiatic lion and this is a Syrian bear. And they are both in the biblical zoo in Jerusalem, neither of which are native now in Israel, but were then. So when David wrote Psalm 23 and other shepherds are relating to, you know, like protecting your sheep, it's, you know, now, you know, we don't have rods and staffs like we would think. They still do, but they also carry rifles. I'll just kill you, you know, if it's a wolf or something coming after the sheep. But what I want you to see as we go through what a rod and a staff are and what they do is to see and to feel the fierce love and protectiveness that God as shepherd has for you. Everybody in the room that's an adult, dad and mom, we've all said things like, I would fight to my death to protect you. You let somebody start to hurt her kids physically, like legit, that little tiny little petite woman becomes a raging mama bear, right? Come on, ladies. I'm trying to give you some love here. Mama bears unite. You'd fight to your death to protect your babies because God put that inside of you. And God is a shepherd, and he's given the church under shepherds, and then we all shepherd in different ways. And so in this context and in this culture, they had things called a rod. And this rod was just given to me on loan. Dr. Poplin brought this back from Africa, from an African herdsman, and gave it to Dr. Jay Hancock, who let me borrow this for this last hour. So you're getting something the first 2 hours you can get. This is a rod. A rod is a bop you on the head stick, is basically what it is. In Hebrew, that's what it means, bop you on the head. But I want you to notice what this fellow has. This is from like the 1910, 1920 era. This guy has a rod, but he's got it reversed. So it's not an instrument of war or protection at the moment. Do you see the bulb at the end right there? When he turns that thing around, it becomes the Hebrew bop you on the head stick. But right here, we'll talk about later that it's also an instrument of care. But in the moment, when a lion or a bear would approach, he would use that to fight him off. Because why? A shepherd's love is fierce. Listen to 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, now who's David? Was he a king? Yes, he was the king of Israel. What was his first job? Shepherd. And he was a shepherd king forever. So he learned how to be a king. He learned how to be a good leader by first being a good shepherd. And it says this, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of its mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and I struck him and I killed him. How'd he do that? With that rod. That's a man who loves his sheep. That is a shepherd who says, I'll take this guy by the beard and pull him in and bop him on the head. Who does that? Crazy people? No. Shepherds. Because a shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. So when we hear all those quotes from the New Testament, we hear all those thoughts from the New Testament, we recognize that's the fierceness of our God for us. But it's not just for fighting and bopping you on the head. What's happening right there? What's happening uniquely right here? See, when a shepherd comes in for the night, the sheep pass under that rod, and he goes, as they come through the gate, he does this. One, two, three, four, and let's just say he has 50 sheep. If he gets to 49, and there's like no 50, he does not do this. Well, we got most of them back. Y'all sleep well and cuddle up and snuggle. No. He will leave those 49 and go find the one that's lost. We see that all through the New Testament as well. And we hear from anybody been hanging out in Leviticus lately? Here you go. 27 verse 32. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Shepherds use those things to fight, but they also use them to care. So this is why the rod would comfort the sheep, because it wasn't used to beat the sheep. It was used to care for the sheep. It was used to show compassion to the sheep and to say, if one of y'all gets lost, I'm going to go looking for you and bring you home. But he also comforts them and us with this thing called a staff. And this is our image of a staff, and that's fair. It's accurate. About 5 feet long. The rods are more like 2 to 3 feet. The staff is not a weapon of fighting, but it's a total weapon of care in a variety of ways. I'll give you a few. Number one, that if a sheep is, going wayward, a shepherd can just say, hey, you get over here. Take that little hook and bring that sheep back to say, no, we run together. We don't run some together and some alone. We're a flock. Get back over here. Secondly, and this is a tender picture of a new one who would wander from mama, for him to say, hey, you need to stay with this one right here. This is your mama. That's the one right there you stay with. And if it wanders, he brings him back and says, you stay right here. Or thirdly, if one of these guys falls in a ditch or in a pit, a shepherd can take that hook and pull and more easily rescue and save. Why is that? Because a shepherd fiercely loves his sheep as the good shepherd loves you. So these ancient shepherds and current shepherds love their sheep and will give their lives for them. But sheep, they need help from themselves as well. Have you ever heard the phrase, a cast down sheep? It's when a sheep falls on its back and its legs are all up in the air and it can't get back up. Sheep are kind of round and fluffy and probably not the most nimble creatures. And in their little round fluffiness, they're just stuck there. And a shepherd has to restore them. And a good shepherd will lay them over and rub and massage their legs to get the blood flow back. Have you ever stood up with one leg, like, asleep? It's not pretty. Because you jump up from the couch and maybe a leg went to sleep because you were sitting funny. And you're like, poof, and you're down because a leg's gone. So a shepherd will massage those legs. So knowing what a cast down sheep is, listen to the connection from Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, and I'll praise him again, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. So the shepherd wrote that, who took sheep who were turned upside down, cast down, and applied that to his own soul and said, why are you cast down? He's talking to himself. Remember him and find hope in him, and it will be okay. So a shepherd fiercely loves with the rod and the staff. And here's another thing the shepherd would do with the staff and does with the staff is to walk along beside a sheep that might need some extra care and lay his staff on the back of that sheep while they walk, like touching him. It's kind of like a sheep and a shepherd holding hands. And the shepherd is saying to this wayward sheep, for whatever reason, I'm right here. I'm touching you right here. How many of you through the five love languages are a physical touch kind of love? Okay. I need you to celebrate that and don't be embarrassed. Do this right here. Okay, we got to stick together because they make fun of people like us, okay? A shepherd and his staff is this physical touch that says, I'm with you. I can't remember if I've told this whole story or not, but we have a dog named Katie in honor of our hometown in Texas that we came from. And the day that we went to get her, I said to Anna Grace, we're not buying you a dog today. It was the first week we were here, and we had promised her, that lady promised her, that we would buy a dog. And so I privately took some cash, but I didn't tell Anna Grace, who was 15 at the time. And we walked into the store, and this one-year-old golden retriever walked straight up to me and stood up and put her paws on my shoulders. And I was like, how much is she? I did. And it was like, you had me at hello, baby. And she is my dog. She is such an affectionate lover dog. And there was one day on our back porch a couple years ago, I was in the swing, and I'd pet her for forever. And I just kind of, I need a break. But I put my leg out under her belly. And I dropped my leg. And she, standing this way, goes, I put my leg back up, and she's good. I drop my leg. like that three times. And I was like, Christy, this is incredible. This is my dog. She wants me to touch her. And when I stop touching her, she looks at me like, you got to touch me now. That is the perfect suburban example of a shepherd with his staff walking with his sheep to say, I'm right here. And it is fair for you to say, there have been times in the past or right now where you don't feel that presence. But can I just remind you, as I've reminded myself, we don't live by emotion. We live by faith, and we believe God's word to be true, where it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when we don't feel him, we know he is with us. And do you know how God does that sometimes? It's not just some kind of cosmic, like I'm going to let you feel it, like an emotion wave. It's through the body of Christ. That's why we say you've got to get out of lines and you got to get into circles. Because you got to be in a circle of 5, 10, or 15, or 20 people that know you. And you know them so that when the good things happen and the bad things happen, you can care for each other. Because every week, somebody's up and somebody's down, and give it some time and it'll flip. And you can reap what you've sown. You can reap what you've sown when people, when you have blessed and loved on others, when you hit your dark night of soul, people can then love on you. That's what makes us the body of Christ and not some civic club. This is the only thing on the earth like it. The body of Christ is the living, breathing organism, not organization, organism of Christ. He lives through us to care for each other. And so he uses rods and staffs and things like that to do it. But you know what else he uses? A shepherd would use something called a sling. Remember a little boy named David who took on a giant named Goliath? Did he have a rod or a staff? He had a slingshot. And he did something, but he did something with a slingshot that is very different than what we think of as a slingshot. Look at this text, 1 Samuel 17. David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And these weren't just used by shepherds. They were used in war. And they were incredible. Now, this is the slingshot that I had as a kid. Did anybody have one of these? These are awesome. This is the worst possible thing to give a junior high kid, though. Because I would just tell you, on high-level stuff, BC days, that was great for any moving animal, car, personal property, squirrels, windows. That was so fun when I was 14. But looking back, that was a bad idea, right? But that's not the shepherd's sling. It looks more like this. This is in a museum in Israel. And you notice those ropes and leather pouch. Those ropes would be on average about 3 feet on each side. Leather pouch with a stone inside. That stone is the size of a baseball. It's noted and recorded that those stones, when leaving the pouch, could reach speeds of 100, can reach a speed of 100 miles an hour. And a good slinger, they were called, a good slinger could hit a 6-inch object 100 feet away with a 100-mile-an-hour rock. Bam! Think David and Goliath. You go, oh, yeah. It doesn't take the majesty and the miracle of that moment away at all. But that's what David would have been using as a shepherd boy, to sling a stone into the forehead of the giant who was mocking the armies of God. Now, does anybody know who this guy is? Who is it? Bernard. It's Bernard. We took our 30-year-old and 27-year-old when they were like 4 and 2 to see Santa Claus with Tim Allen in Asheville with your dad. I've probably seen that movie 50 times. One of my all-time favorite movies. If you haven't seen the movie, that's Bernard. He is the chief elf in the North Pole. So when Tim Allen goes to Santa, that's his number one guy. Well, through Ancestry.com, I have discovered Bernard's great-great-great-grandfather, this guy. I'm telling you, that's kind of creepy. Look right there. Look right there. I'm going to give you a second chance. Uh-huh. Great-great-great-grandfather right there. Actually, that is a little guy in what we would call now Israel in the 1910 era, a shepherd boy. What does he have in his hand? He's got a rod. I got a bop you on the head stick right here. And he's got a sling. 3 feet in length, leather pouch, and a big fat rock the size of a baseball. Why do they have those things? Because the shepherd fiercely loves his sheep. And if he can't take on the lion with the rod alone, he can get back at a distance and seriously take him out by throwing one of those into the lion's cranium. Because shepherds love their sheep, as does our shepherd love us intensely and deeply. So sheep are utterly defenseless. They need help. They don't have venom or barks or things that ward off predators. They totally need that guy, the shepherd, to take care of them, as do we. And I can't think of anything more defenseless and vulnerable than the preborn. And one of the ways that you could help me be the body of Christ, to be a voice for the voiceless, the preborn, is number one, you could join me on Tuesday morning at our 7 o'clock monthly prayer time in the Uptown Auditorium. We're going to dedicate the whole prayer time to praying for the preborn. Christy and I have a friend named Kurt who leads a ministry in Grand Rapids, Michigan, called Life International. Our oldest daughter interned with them a summer during college years in Zambia. And Kurt looked at me one day and he said, do you know what the largest unreached people group in the world is? You know, missiologists do that. I wasn't expecting that from him because they're in 42 nations promoting life. And, you know, missiologists are always crunching their numbers and the highest cultures with unreached peoples and all that. I was like, who? And he said, the preborn. At any given moment on every day, there are millions and millions and millions of pregnant women in every nation on the earth. And those little lives are an unreached people group that deserve a chance to live. And I was like, Kurt, that's brilliant. That's so true. And so this past week, I had some time to catch up on some news that I'd wanted to watch. And I watched the governor of New York, Mr. Cuomo, and his legislature celebrate the passage of the legislation there that legitimizes and makes legal the killing of a preborn child right up to the point of delivery. You know, the law of the land has been through the first trimester. That's a long ways back. That's still a life. From conception, it's a life. But from 3 months to 9 months is a world of development time. And they lit up a building in pink in New York, and the legislature of New York stood and cheered the choice to do that at the point, up to the point of delivery. And then right after that, I watched the governor of Virginia, who said on radio and then backtracked, but he said it, that if a woman gives birth super early and the baby's at risk, that lady and her doctor could place that child on a table and have a conversation to live or die. I want that baby. Okay, we'll care for it. I don't want that baby, sir. Okay, we'll take care of it. On the table. That's a life. Rhode Island is now in line behind Virginia to do the same thing. That is beyond barbaric. This is the United States of America. And so somebody came up to me last week and said, what are we going to do about this? And I said, well, I can tell you a couple of things that we're already doing. I said, Carmel is, I think this is right, Rob, I saw Rob earlier, that we're the number one church in the city in support of the Pregnancy Resource Center, which is now called the Human Coalition. And our Pregnancy Resource Center, Human Coalition in Charlotte, is ranked like two or three in the United States in the volume of life that is spared and saved. It is a very effective Pregnancy Resource Center. I said, so that's one thing we're doing, is that we give a lot of money to them to help them not just save the babies, but to share the gospel with every man and woman that comes into the center. I said, secondly, I said, we have tons of people at our church that serve there and give there. And I said, you could do that. And I said, thirdly, as your pastor, I serve on the board of that. It's one of the joys of my life to serve on that board and to be a part of that. And so somebody walked up and gave me a $4,000 check after service last week and said, I just want you to give this to them for that reason. Because he said, I'm not a rich man. And he said, this is not my tithe. He said, I want you to give this because I want to be a part. Because here's the bottom line, guys. God have mercy on New York for celebrating the taking of human life. God have mercy on Virginia or Rhode Island if they go that way. God have mercy on our nation who has celebrated 65 million children since 1973 who have been aborted in the name of choice and convenience. God have mercy on churches who are silent and ignore the scriptural testimony that says we are to be a voice who have no voice. And God have mercy on preachers like me who won't say anything because they're afraid of man. Right? Thank you for being, thank you. Thank you for loving God in his image, his Imago Dei that way. That means a lot. Let me say, as the other side of the coin, I know that it's either one out of three or one out of four women in America have had an abortion. And that statistic is true of the church, which means that one out of three to four women in this room have had an abortion. And so our heart hurts with you. And so we are not only going to be proactive to proclaim that life is precious, we will also be reactive to let the gospel bring life, which is why we have a study called Surrendering the Secret. It's not a study, it's a circle, that Terry Powell leads a couple times a year. They meet in my office downstairs during the week on some weeknight. And it is a gospel-centered Bible study that looks at the life and the healing that Christ can bring to those who have made a decision that they really, really regret. So if that's you, don't stay in your brokenness. Don't stay in your shame and your silence. Go to our website, look for it. It's easy to find, and sign up. If you can't find it, you call the office and just ask how to get there. We want you to find life in Christ and to be healed. And in my remaining time, I want to call out the enemy for who he is and celebrate God the shepherd for who he is. 1 Peter 5 says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. Let me call him what he is. He is an imposter. He's not a creator. He can only imitate. So when you see a circle that has a middle squiggly and half black, half white, it's an ancient Far Eastern symbol for the equality of good and evil. And it's this ancient notion that God and Satan, good and evil, are somehow peers. Let me tell you something. Satan is not the peer of God. He is a created being who rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven with some of the angels that are now demons, and they are cast down. And he cannot create, he can only imitate. And he imitates really well. So when I read that text, I want you to hear this. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He is not a lion. There is one lion. His name is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Christ Jesus, who lived, who embraced humanity by living with us, lived sinlessly, died on the cross for our sins. There's an empty grave to prove his divinity. He will come again to bring the salvation we've been longing for and to bring judgment to mankind. And along the way, there's this yelpy little chihuahua-like imitator like a lion, but he's not the lion. But he barks and roars long enough and loud enough, we start to believe he is. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. That at the name of Christ, demonic forces tremble and shake. They fear him because they are imitators and imposters. They are not equals. And so hear me. There is a shepherd who is at the same time gentle and kind and loving, present, and fierce lion. And he calls us to get in line and follow him as sheep and to feel his protection, to feel his care, to feel his presence, so that when evil rises and fear rises and isolation and anxiety cripples us, we would look up and say, you are enough. And you've given me the body of Christ to circle with and to walk this life with, that I don't have to do it alone. So don't believe the lie. Walk with others. You know John 10:11 well. I'm the good shepherd. This is Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know what verse 10 says right on top of that? The thief, Satan, liar, imitator, imposter. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you abundant life. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. And that's what Jesus did. And now we get to live in his footsteps as disciples and to shepherd others who are defenseless and helpless and to be a part of the solution. The best devotional we've ever owned or practiced or loved is New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. If you don't have it, you really ought to buy it like today. It's awesome. Here's a quote. To all you who are gripped by fear right now, isolation and anxiety, listen to this. The only solution to fear is fear. Fear is defeated by a greater fear. When the fear of God overwhelms and controls your heart, it protects you from the paralyzing and debilitating fear of other things. When God looms hugely larger than anything you face in the world, your heart will experience peace even when you don't understand what's happening. Paul said it this way, there is a peace that passes understanding. So vertical fear beats horizontal fear every time. Rock, paper, scissors. Horizontal fear, the fear of God, beats horizontal fear, the fear of man, every time. And when we live here, we will never be the people we're called to be. We will shrink in isolation. We will not be a voice for the voiceless. Maybe this is why Isaiah said in 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So fear God, not man, not the thing, not the situation. Fear God, rest in him. So I'll close with a question. When you face difficult times, when you face fear, anxiety, isolation, what do you turn to comfort yourself? There are a lot of options. Lots of options. Bottles and pills and relationships. And you know what those things do? They numb you for a moment, and you wake up the next morning feeling exactly the same if you're gripped in fear and pain. There is only one thing that will heal the human heart of its brokenness. The good shepherd. His name is Jesus. He wins every time. So I want to invite you to join me in prayer there, or if you want to come here, and if you come down here and you want one of our prayer counselors to pray with you, just lift up your hands like that. They'll pray right over you right then and ask for God to do a great work in your heart. Our folks are going to continue to pray here, but I want to share one quick thing with you. One cool thing about why the rod and the staff have anything to do with never alone in small group or community ministry. Because a rod that is used to count is a rod that says to the one that's lost, come on home. And I lived a pretty good, prodigal, rebellious life my freshman year in college. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart in the front row of a class. And he said, I still love you. And I knew right then that everything that I'd learned was true. And I think as prodigals, we think that the front porch light's turned off. The front porch light of the Father's house is never off. If you're a prodigal, run. Run to the Father's house. And secondly, the staff is, you get over here, get back over here, get back over here. See, both of them speak together to community. Find a circle in your life. Father, would you bless and keep, as the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, would you bless and keep this beautiful body? Would you let your face shine on them to give them grace? And would you lift up your countenance to give them peace, shalom, wholeness, restoration, in Jesus' good and strong name. Amen. Love you, Carmel.